Please open them to Joel chapter 2. Joel's in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, kind of towards the end. After you get past the long prophets, like the well-named prophet Jeremiah. I was named after him, so I can call him that, right? You know, it is humbling to me the number of people that I see and hear discuss their confidence in their future based on the kingdom that they've established on earth. We take great pride in what we own. Some people, they even glow when they share about their trophies and the collections and the things that they've achieved, the plaques that they can place on their walls and the many different achievements that we can frame. We talk a lot about our careers and the milestones that we've made in them. They're all things that we view as the establishment of our earthly kingdoms, and yet when we step back to think about it, all of these things are temporary. Our own lives and our family members will age. We will die. Mortality rates are still pretty good in the United States of America, at least. I haven't studied the rest of the world, but I'm imagining theirs is pretty high as well. I think it's still up to 100% there. The land and the houses that we call our own, sometimes we just live in a false sense of security, don't we? The government could change at any moment. Another nation could rise up, and this land that we call ours could be taken from us just by a simple change in government, or even like we saw in ancient Egypt, it could just happen by drought when, in order just to survive, we sell everything back to the king, so to speak, if you will. And it is that simple. And yet we put a lot of stock and a lot of trust in these things. Even our jobs can be taken from us as industry changes or budgets are cut or management changes and they bring their own people from previous places with them. We really don't have near the control that we act like we have when we consider what is ours. And to me, when we consider the place that we're in and with all of the chaos even in our nation as of late, prayer becomes that great Christian tool that is an equalizer, isn't it? Prayer is that Christian discipline that puts us back in a place and in a posture where we can come and lay ourselves down at the feet of the one who is in control of everything, the one that not only that can pull strings and ropes for this, but especially the hereafter when we get to be with him forevermore in the heaven of heavens. And so prayer is this thing we've been studying the last 4 weeks. Today is our last message on prayer. And as we learned to pray a few weeks ago, we talked about praying palms down and what it is to surrender to God. We talked about what it is to pray palms up and to receive from Him. And today's message, you're going to kind of see a mirror to that, even as we talk about this great tool that accompanies prayer that I call the lost discipline. We live in a world where when we talk about this discipline of fasting, how many of us can count on one hand probably the number of sermons we've heard on the topic? The books written on this are vague. I mean, this is not something that we discuss a lot, and yet we see it throughout the Scriptures. Why have we lost this discipline of fasting? And if we're ever to resurrect it or bring it back into practice, then I think it's going to have to start with a good understanding of what it's about. Why do we fast? What in the world is the purpose for fasting? Because we live in the land of tension between this world and the kingdom we place here and the kingdom that's to come. And we live in this tension because we go, look, YOLO, we can only live once, and we can't take any of it with us, so we might as well just enjoy it, right? And at the same time, this isn't home, and so we can't just put all of our investment or all of our eggs here, and we want to go there, and so we naturally feel this tension, and that's normal, that's good, that's healthy, that means the Spirit is alive in us, and we're holding on to both ends of that. If we don't feel the tension, odds are we're just running to one side, and we're not stuck in the flesh and in the Spirit. And so the tension's okay, and yet the Scriptures open up this can that is fasting, and And we want to look in that today and see if that can accompany our praying. So of all the Christian disciplines, none seem to me at least to have been shelved as much as this lost discipline of fasting. And I hopefully we can resurrect that in the near future individually as we just study this today. So as we glass over the scriptures, we excuse this discipline as a non-essential a lot, mostly because it's not been a part of our experience. And just being honest, isn't that where we deduce a lot of truth from? A lot of our truth is not just deduced from the scriptures, but for many people, it's deduced by experience. We didn't grow up in homes where a mom and dad modeled what it is to fast, where even our pastors modeled what it is to fast. And so we come to a discipline like this and we go, I don't even know where it begins, so it just must be one of those archaic disciplines. We don't need to do anything with it. We're all good. We got prayer. We'll preach four sermons on prayer for every sermon on fasting, because that's what we did, right? So I can say that, because that's the way it is. But today, I want to give some attention to fasting, because I think it's necessary, and it's not an idea to be mocked. It's really something that can enhance what I think everybody wants. I've yet to meet somebody, I've met a lot of people, let me just start that way, that have said, you know what, Jeremiah, I don't like the church. I've been hurt by church. And what they mean is by us, the people. And I'm going to be clear with you. Many of you know who I am and what I'm about. When I say the church, I'm not talking about the Refuge Christian Church. I mean the church, right? The book's clear. There's one body. And so I'm not going to slap the bride because she's got another denomination or another name on the outside of her building, because to me, the book's clear. We're united under Christ, under His headship. And if He's not the head, then we're not a part of the same body, okay? It's that simple. So if we're part of the same body, then we're just going to talk about the church as the church here at the Refuge, because that's the important piece to me. And when I think about that, people have been hurt by church, and yet everybody that's been hurt by church, I go back and I like to follow up the question with, well, are you upset with God? And most of the time, people are like, you know what? I'm good with God, man. I like God. God's all right. It's His church that I don't like. And of course, we know they're symbiotic. They're inseparable. We need, if we are the body, if there is such thing as salvation, and if we can enjoy the fruits of that on earth even before we get to heaven, and if we're going to do things by the scriptures, we know that that means we become a part of the body. And so if we're going to be part of the solution, then we need to recognize that we've been a part of the problem. And so that's where it is. So we understand tension. And some of you, that's your testimony. I mean, you're even skeptical coming into the Refuge, because this place is just a place of where you're going, is this going to be like the last church where I felt burned or hurt or wounded or whatever? And I'm going to tell you, in some respects, we're the same church because there's one body. But I think that the world at our worst needs the church at our best. And so we need to be the best that we can be to impact this world where she is. And that's going to happen when we're the best followers of Christ that we can be. And so we dive into this discipline of fasting today. So thank you for giving me time to just lead up to that and just to help us swim through the tension. When we look at the Lord's Prayer a few weeks ago in Matthew chapter 6, immediately following that text, if you're there in Matthew 6, when you got to verse 16 through 18, Jesus went right into talking then about fasting. And just like the other disciplines, He says, when you give, not if you give, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. When you pray, you should pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. Don't be like the hypocrites who want to be heard for their many words. God knows what we're going to pray or what we're thinking even before it's on our tongue. And so then we got the model prayer. Then we get to these verses. And again, when you fast, it's not an if you fast, it's not a suggestion, it's a discipline. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites who want to fast. They tear their shirts and they put ash on their heads and they just want everybody to know, look at me. As though fasting were about me, right? When we fast, we should put oil on our head, which was kind of their way of deodorizing. We should shower and clean up and shave and go about our business as usual, with one exception, and that is that we're fasting. And so we're going to talk about what that looks like today. And so when we fast, according to Jesus, this is something that is not suggestive. This is a natural practice. And you can read about that in Matthew 6 this week if you'd like. If there's ever been a time that we need to resurrect this discipline, I believe it's now, church. Consider why when we look at the main reasons we see. I'm going to fly through these so that we can get to our message today. I think we've got to start with the why. Why should we fast? This is why the scriptures tell us we should fast. These are the main reasons we see in the scriptures for fasting. The first one is grieving. We should fast. We should fast when we're in the process of grieving. We see it in all kinds of contexts in the scriptures. In this case, we see it as a corporate fast. And in 1 Chronicles 10, a devastation has just happened to the nation of Israel. They'd asked God to give them their first king, and they got their first king, and the first king has just been killed in battle along with all of his sons. That's a bad day for your nation, right? And so this is what we read. When all Jabesh-Gilead heard of everything the Philistines had done to Saul, all their brave men set out and retrieved the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons. The Philistines had desecrated the bodies in one of their villages, and so they went and they broke through to get the bodies and retrieve them for proper burial. They brought them to Jabesh. They buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. And this is normal, right? I grieve with a lot of families. That's one of the times that pastors get called on a lot of times. And you go be with a family in grief, and everybody gives them food, man. And they don't have any desire to eat any of it. So if you want to be a good friend to a grieving family member, bring a hungry stomach to their table. You'll be a better listener as you just eat their food and listen to them grieve. So that might not be biblical, but when we grieve, a proper response to grief is fasting. Not only do we lose loved ones, though, I think grief sometimes we only acquaint with the loss of life. And you know what I found in life is there's a lot of things to grieve. We can lose a job, and it can rock our world, it can rock our confidence, it can rock our esteem. In a moment of grief like that, we should pray. My first ministry, when I was in Gridley, Kansas, we lost our high school. And that town grieved a loss like that. They joined another community, and the high school was over there, and our high school became the middle school, but it wasn't the same. You could just see the wind taken out of the sails of that little community. And so, you know, what is it? We can lose a lot of things that are not just life. I've seen old people. We went and visited Megan's grandma on Friday evening, and just being honest with you, she's 94. She's nearing her end, and you can see her throttling back. And she was grieving because she can't go like she used to be able to go. The loss of ability is real. When we lose something, we should grieve, and we should make fasting a part of that grief. Notice what they did, though. I've got to go back to this text. They put a time limit on it. And that's important to say because not eating can become a negative cycle. And so put a limit on it if you're going to fast that way. And, you know, the longest fast we see in the scriptures, both Moses and Jesus did 40-day fasts. And I recommend that you don't start with something like that. Okay, and we're going to get a challenge later today to know where to begin. The second area we see in the scriptures of when it's time to fast is in moments of distress. In Esther chapter 4, Mordecai, who's Esther's uncle, Esther, if you remember, she became queen, and she's in a foreign kingdom, and the king, because of one of his guys, says, you know what, we should get rid of all the Jews, and if you'll just give me this blessing, I'll make a decree and that everybody should just worship you and bow down to you, and on one specific day, just give us the right to kill any Jew that we see. I mean, that genocide is kind of on the table. We just want to do this. And so the king issues a decree through his buddy, and it happens. And so Mordecai goes to Queen Esther, who happens to be a Jew, and the king just doesn't realize it, and says, hey, we got to do something about this. And so we read in chapter 4, verse 3, there was great mourning among the Jewish people in every province where the king's command and edict came, and they fasted, wept, and lamented, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And, you know, we live in a world where distress happens all the time. Hopefully it never happens at this level, but when we get to a place of great distress, whether it's national distress or great distress, we should turn to the Lord our God with fasting. You know, judging by social media and the polar tension in our culture over the most recent election, we live among stressed out people who are freaking out like fish out of water, right? And I'd probably argue that most of those people that are freaking out, they haven't missed a meal. They haven't probably laid down on their face in front of God and said, you know what, God, there's something wrong with this earth and I might be a problem, part of the problem. And maybe we want you to be part of the solution, God. And so it is when there's great distress, sometimes there needs to be a turning back to God, and we're going to look at that. Whether it's national or personal distress due to our circumstances, I know this, God can accomplish far more than our grumbling can accomplish. That's a promise. And we see it throughout scriptures. When we are distressed, fasting can help us de-stress. And we'll look at how today. Then another reason that we see is the confession of sin. Let's be honest, man. We live in a world where sin, Satan's good at deceiving us because we like a lot of good stuff that feels good in the moment, and or we've just become addicted to because of a rush or because of situations and circumstances in life. And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 7, again, this is kind of at a national level, but Samuel saying, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord on your behalf. And when they gathered, they drew water, poured it out in the Lord's presence, and they fasted that day, and there they confessed, we've sinned against the Lord. What had happened? Well, for over 20 years, God had let the enemy capture the Ark of the Covenant, and it's just come back. And they admitted that, you know what, we haven't been worshiping God. We've been worshiping the idols of our neighboring countries. And here it is, it's back. They've talked about God, but they haven't worshiped God. And this is their chance to say, you know what, it's time that we go back to number one and worship God. And so corporately, even as a nation, they repented. We even see that in Jonah when he went to Nineveh. What happened? He was mad at God because the people actually fasted and turned back to God and repented because the king said to do so, and they did. And then Jonah was mad. He'd rather see him get wiped off the face of the earth. The last area, as far as the main areas that we see, is just sometimes seeking God's counsel and provision. Yeah, we see in Ezra chapter 8, just a brilliant story. Ezra's writing, he says, I proclaimed a fast by the Ahava River so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us, our children, and all our possessions. I did this because I was ashamed to ask the king for infantry and cavalry to protect us from our enemies during the journey, since we had told him, the Lord our God is gracious to all who seek Him, but His great anger is against all who abandon Him. So we fasted and pleaded with our God about this, and He granted our request. Well, what was going on? This is what was going on. They were exiled, taken into captivity for several years, and some of these Israelites are finally getting to go back to their home, and they start repairing the temple because King Darius told them to go back and rebuild the temple. And then they start rebuilding the walls. And now the neighboring countries start calling back to the king of Babylon saying, look, your exiles that you sent home, they're rebuilding their city, and they're going to rebel against you, and it's done. And so Ezra, who's a student of God's word, King Artaxerxes says, hey, what's going on here? And he says, well, go back and look at King Darius's edict. And he goes back and reads and says, yeah, that's what he said. So go ahead and finish the work. And not only that, but we're going to give you money to do so. What a cool win, right? I mean, not only are the neighbors upset, but the town needs to be rebuilt. And so we're going to give you the provision to do so. Now, this is pre-cowboy and Indian time even, right? I mean, stagecoaches across the west of the United States of America, Wells Fargo, they had the boarded up wagons, right? And they were always under threat of being picked off, if you will. Imagine a time that predates that by a couple thousand years, probably more like 4,000 years. And is what we find ourselves seeing is this guy that says, we've just been given money at a level and things like to build with, like big old pieces of lumber that we've got to get a whole bunch of people to carry. And it'd be really nice if we did have an infantry and cavalry guarding this as we go to take care of it. The neighbors obviously don't like the fact that we're rebuilding, but we're just going to fast and pray that God takes care of this. And He did. You know, a lot of times in life, it might not be that big of a deal that we're faced with, but life is filled with transitions like going to college, getting married, getting a job or a new job, moving to a new community, buying a home, having a child, having your child graduate, even getting a promotion or taking a leave of absence due to injury or life stage or so you can take care of a loved one. At many of these points in life, we're faced with a great level of stress, and when we're faced with a change or a new situation, fasting can help make sure that we're seeking God's will for the outcome, because like Ezra felt like, man, this is a big deal, and my mouth got moving, and I said, we're trusting in God, and now God, in order to make that happen, I'm going to trust in you. So I'm going to stop what I'm going to do for a few days, and I'm going to fast, and I'm going to pray. And so these are the big reasons why we fast in the Scriptures. So I need to get those done so that we can then look at the how. How do we fast? That's really what we want to answer today. And as we look in that passage in Joel chapter 2, we're going to see some simple fasting guidelines, and really it begins with the guideline of changing our plate. In order for us to fast, if we want to fast, then it's going to need to begin at some point with this realizing that what we have in front of us, what we have on our plate, is something that we need to change. This is not something that's going to take care of the problem. We need a new plate, because none of us are exempt from challenges in life. Our physical wellness is not always going to be there. Emotional chaos comes due to all kinds of things. Financial hardship has been a reality in most people's life at one point or another. Moral failure happens all around us. National insecurity, not to mention social injustices. The loss of loved ones or our families can just cause stress just by running their normal routines. I don't have to tell many of you. I can just say the word in-laws. That's enough for some of you to feel like an outlaw, and it causes stress. It is what it is. Children, man, we wanted children, but the Lord blessed us with great dependence on Him to raise them. Animals, they can cause stress. Difficult bosses. Pray for Ryan Miller. He's not feeling well today. I hope it's not his difficult boss. He's not with us today, so later on when he uploads this sermon online, we'll see if he listens, see if I get a text or something from him. I'm not going to leave out our spouses, our best friends that God has blessed us with. They can still add tension and stress, or watching the news. Man, I've gone seasons of my life where I just stopped watching the news because I always left with this increased anxiety. I'm like, well, this is not good for anything. Even sin in our lives can bring about great stress. All of these, and there's more, they cause challenges, they cause stress. And when challenges come, where do we turn? What do we normally put on our plate? And odds are, we turn to food. Odds are, we turn to entertainment. We just think, maybe I can just laugh it off and shake it off, it'll go away. We turn to ball games or sports. Sometimes I like coaching kids soccer, but man, I hope I don't get in it too much, you know? I hope I don't take the fun out of it for the kids. Phone calls. How many times are we upset and the thing that we turn to is somebody? And that's not all bad, but sometimes those somebodies that we turn to are somebodies that only put negative in our heads or that help us spiral. When I was in youth ministry, I had these two girls that when they would get together, they would cut together, and they would not eat together, and they didn't call it fasting. They called it starving, and that's what was happening. And sometimes, even as we get to adults, maybe we don't go to those extremes, but we have those friendships that are, we like the buzz because we just can spiral each other down. I don't know, we've got a lot of things on our plate. The churchy answer is, well, we go to reading the Bible and prayer. And I want to add to that one thing, fasting. Fasting is a great way to change our plate. For many people, we turn to the flesh and to entertainment long before we turn to God. And fasting is the great thing that gets us to turn from what we've been turning to, the things that don't satisfy, that continues to take us down the hole and turns us back to God. If you have your Bibles there at Joel chapter 2, let's look at those three verses that we've already read. in verses 12 through 14, this is what we read again. Even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all your heart. You see the plate change? There's a change. We're turning from us and we're turning to Him. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God. See, the Israelites and the people in the Middle East at the time, they were people that did really good. When something would upset them, they would literally tear some of their garments, and they would go lay on sackcloth, and they would put ashes on their body just to show people that they were mourning, that they were grieved, they were upset. But these are the very same people that they looked upset on the outside, but their hearts seemed so hard, and they weren't going to do anything about it. And God is saying, look, this needs to at least make you upset. If you're going to claim to be upset, make sure that this is an internal upset. You know, this is a call to the church. There are lost people all around us. The nation of the United States of America have fewer people engaging the vertical relationship with God now than ever before in our history. And if we are a Christ follower, if we have the anecdote, if we know the end... And we do. The book is clear. We know how it's going to go. We've got the good news. At some point, there needs to be an affection of our heart so that we can infect this world again with good. We've got to turn and tear our hearts, not just our clothes, and return to the Lord our God. We've got to change our plate. For He is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and He relents from sending disaster. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him so you can offer grain and wine to the Lord your God. Because the Lord has that way. He wants to bless us so that we can bless forward, doesn't He? But we've got to start by changing our plate. It's turning from the food and the phones and the entertainment and the technology, even negative relationships and addictions to sin, so that we can turn to the Lord with fasting and weeping and mourning like we saw in verse 12. When this world does not satisfy us, we should loathe that. We should be sick and tired of the pain that's caused by what's gone on and even what we've turned to, so we can turn to God. And the turning to God is a heart thing. Rend your hearts and not your garments. In the Old Testament times, people in anguish, again, they would just be upset. But I find that we should be saddened not by what does break our hearts as a people today. We should be saddened by what does not break our hearts anymore. We're a calloused people in a calloused world, and sometimes fasting is what we need to do to even get to the place where we can be sensitized again to say, you know what, God, I trust in you to bring about this change in my life around me. In other words, when this world breaks us down, we should hurt with the holy hurt that causes us to change our plates so that we can do the next thing of fasting. When we change our plates, it's a lot like the hands-down prayer of surrendering to God, saying, what I've done is not good enough. This is kind of like the hands-up prayer of receiving fulfillment from God, because this is what happens. The reason that we turn from all of those other things in life and turn to God is because none of these other things in life fills us. This was made evident by Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. Remember that encounter? If we recall the story, Jesus asked this lady for a drink. Fascinating story. And she looks at him almost like in mockery, saying, dude, you don't even have a cup. Is all she's got is this bucket, right? You know, what am I going to do? Give you a sip out of the bucket? You know, she's like mocking him, dude. What am I going to pour water into? And Jesus says, well, if you would have asked me, I'd give you living water. And then she starts to question him. Well, don't you know that this is Jacob's well? I mean, are you better than Jacob? The one who God's name was changed to Israel? I mean, I know you're a Jew, dude. I can tell by your accent, but listen up. This is a Samaritan village, and we've got one claim to fame here. Jacob dug this well. Who are you? And they go into this discussion about what true worship is going to look like. But I love the fascinating piece of the story. When the story concludes, after she recognizes that there is something about this Jesus, because it goes on to tell her about her past and all that there is to know, even the dirty stuff, the skeletons in her closet. This is what we find fascinating. Why did this woman go out there? What was she doing out there? I'll take an answer. She was out there to get what? To get water. In the second half of chapter 4, verse 28, this is what we read. Leaving her water jar. Wait, what? Phrases like that in the Bible get weird, don't they? Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town. She came to get water and she left fulfilled to the brim. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Christ, literally meaning the Messiah, the chosen one, the Savior. She started to connect some dots. Though they were Samaritans, they still believed in the law. They still believed in their heritage coming down from Jacob. I love what it goes on to say in verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And then it goes on later to say, and many more believed when they went and heard and saw it for themselves. Whew! That preaches, doesn't it? Because sometimes we go looking for a drink, and is what we need is something bigger than a drink, something that's going to satisfy us far longer than a jug of water. When we change our plate and when we turn to Jesus, He, the living water, fills us up. Friends, adultery won't satisfy us. That was the condition of this woman. She'd been married 5 times. She was with a 6th dude that wasn't even her guy. Obviously, she had a bad picker of boys. Friends, a buzz or a high will not get it done. Needless to say, a national championship doesn't last, does it? Oh, the trophy stays in the bookcase or the trophy case, but we're still hungry for another one because it doesn't fulfill us forever. It's the same with our health, our wealth, or even food itself. But when we fast, turning from food and these other things for a set amount of time and giving that time to Jesus to mourn and to pray, Jesus fills us up. Let's just fly through the rest of these verses. Look at verses 18 through 27 with me. This is what we read. After going on to talk a little bit more about fasting, we get to verse 18 and about the condition that the people were in. We get to verse 18, "Then the Lord became jealous for His land and spared His people. The Lord answered His people, 'Look, I'm about to send you grain and new wine and oil, olive oil. You will be satiated with them, and I will no longer make you a disgrace among the nations.'" Did you catch that? God is going to satisfy us when we empty ourselves before Him. He's going to fill us up. Look at verse 20. "I will drive the northerner far from you and banish him to a dry land and desolate land, his front ranks into the Dead Sea and his rear guard into the Mediterranean Sea. His stench will rise, yes, his rotten smell will rise, for he has done catastrophic things." Well, we know who the enemy is that Joel is referring to. That enemy is locusts. See, a drought has come over the nation of Israel, and the drought was followed by insects that are just destroying everything. I mean, they literally got nothing left, and so they're fasting and praying before God as their current state. And He says, look, this enemy, these locusts, I'm going to drive them from you, but whatever our enemy is, that's a promise that we can take from God. There will be peace, even in the midst of our pain, when we turn to God and receive from Him. Notice in verses 21 through 24, and for many of you, these verses will resonate. "Don't be afraid, land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Don't be afraid, wild animals, for the wilderness pastures have turned green and trees bear their fruit and the fig trees and grapevine yield their riches. Children of Zion, rejoice and be glad in the Lord your God, because He gives you the autumn rain for your vindication. He sends showers for you, both autumn and spring rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and olive oil." And for many of us, we live in fear And he says, look, turn that fear and worry into rejoicing and into worship of God, because he's the one that can turn all of this around. We'll also be repaid and restored, we read in verse 25. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust ate, the young locust, the destroying locust, and the devouring locust, my great army that I sent against you. He's going to repay us for that, that bad that we endured, especially in his name. He's going to take care of us on account of it. Verse 26, will be completely filled up. You'll have plenty to eat and be satisfied. You'll praise the name of Yahweh, your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. My people will never be again, will never again be put to shame. And in verse 27, we can even free ourselves from shame. He says, you'll know that I am present in Israel and that I am Yahweh, your God, and there is no other. My people will never again be put to shame. I love promises like that. But sometimes we've got to at least initiate the start. We've got to change our plate, and we need to receive fulfillment from God because he wants to fill us up. Friends, if I was to say it in a better way, and maybe this is all you need to hear today to just let it sink in, fasting is about feasting on Jesus. We've got to change our plate from things that will only temporarily fill us up. And so really, it's not about what we take away. So oftentimes we talk about fasting, we get into things like Wednesday's coming. You know what this Wednesday is? This is Ash Wednesday, friends. And for some of us that like to follow the traditional calendar, we talk about Lent and what that means. And these are the 40 days plus Sundays that lead up to Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. The greatest victory ever done when Jesus died on a Friday and defeated the final enemy of death on a Sunday, so that we can serve not a dead Savior, but a risen, living Savior who's already gone to heaven and showed us the way so that we can be with him. That is love that is conquering love, and that's what has been done for us. That is a in-the-bag deal. I would stop believing in Christianity if you showed me his bones. Isn't that great confidence that we have? Every Christian everywhere can stand up and say that. All you atheists, you want to shut us up? Do one thing. Find his bones. It's great. It's a win. They already know what they got to do and they can't do it. We've got it in the bag. Fasting is feasting on Jesus. It's not about being hungry or disgruntled. For in the midst of fasting, when done with a focus completely on Jesus, we are no longer hungry. We get filled. Jesus' words himself, for man does not live on bread alone, as he was quoting the Old Testament, saying, but by the word of God. Thinking back on John chapter 4, Jesus was tired. Remember, that's why he stopped at the well. The disciples, they went into town to get food. So he's at the well. This lady comes for a drink. She won't give him a drink. She never gives him a drink in the story. She leaves the bucket. So Jesus had opportunity. He could have used her bucket and got a drink if he wanted to. But she doesn't give him a drink. But he fills her up. She goes into town, tells others about it. Then the disciples come out. They actually see her running off. And so they knew that he'd have a conversation with her. And they're like weirded out by the situation. Then they offer him something to eat. And he refuses. What's going on? And this is what we read in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus' fatigue was not a handicap to complain or to gratify the flesh. Rather, it was a springboard to fulfillment as he feasted on the words of God. And that's exactly what we saw him doing when he was fasting in the wilderness. And the scriptures tell us in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, when he went there to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, the Spirit himself led him there. And every time he was tempted, he responded. And notice how Satan plays. Satan didn't tempt him till the 40th day. He waited till he was good and hungry, till he was good and weak. And Jesus responded with scripture. Instead of turning to the things of this world, the next time you feel weary or broken because of your situation or because of sin in your life, don't turn to temporal things. Turn to Jesus. revive this lost discipline. Try to fast, because fasting is feasting on Jesus. That's our bottom line. I want to leave you with a challenge today as we wrap up our message. You know, Lent is the season from Ash Wednesday to Easter, and it does begin this coming Wednesday. And the challenge that I want to give you is a threefold challenge. I'm going to make sure that it's on the board. It is. I want you to look at your calendar from March 1 to April 16th, and I want you to pick a day. Pick a day that you're able to. I mean, we live with busy schedules. If you've got that important luncheon or something, then probably not going to be that day. And for multiple reasons, because when you do this, we want to change our plate. I want you to skip three meals, a full 24 hours, which that'll probably be, if you go after dinner the night before, it'll end up being closer to 36 hours of fasting. And you can do this. Your body is capable of doing this. But pick a day, and over those three meals, when you're not eating, spend time opening up this, God's Word, the Bible. You can use your app, that's fine. But spend time with God. Turn away from the noise of this world, and for three meals, you can do this. But circle a day between March 1st if you've never fasted. For some of you that are experienced fasters, I'm going to up that to try a 3, 5, or 7-day fast. And spend time using the four areas of reason why you should fast, and spend some time with God. Let's start feasting on Him. This is a season, a great time of year that we can focus on Him. The second part of that is, I want you to pick one day every week where you fast from technology. We live in a world that is so fragmented because of this. I mean, we live on here. We have conversations with people like this, and it's annoying, isn't it? I mean, isn't it at some level a little bit annoying and rude and wrong? And I mean, we sit down on the table and we put our phone up there as though, look, if something better comes up, I'm taking it. And so even just these social cues, but you know what this also I find distracts us from? It distracts us from this. And so pick a day, and if you have a home, and your spouse is here on board with this, pick a common day, so it's the same day, so that you can actually engage in better things for your family situation. But for 50 days, can you handle one day a week, 7 weeks essentially, one day a week with no technology that's not necessary? If you need it for work, okay, just say that when work is done, it's off. You can survive it, I promise you. This will be okay. The third thing is, I want to challenge you to do a total fast of one thing. Do a total fast of one thing. The year that Megan hated the most, my total fast for Easter or for Lent one year was I fasted from all unnecessary driving. And so I hoofed it everywhere in town. And that was back when in Burlington, and the parsonage in town was like a 40-minute walk over to the church, which was only like an 8-minute drive or less. And so, you know, it was a big deal. And Megan was kind of frustrated because she was used to no commute, essentially. And now all of a sudden, I'm getting home a little later. So think through what you're going to total fast from for those days. But I found that was one of my favorite ones, because great time that I can focus on my vertical relationship with God as I hoofed it across town and everywhere I needed to go. But I don't know what it is for you. It could be anything. It could be sugar. It could be television. There's a lot of nonsense things we put in our lives that we really don't need. And if we change our plate, and again, this is the key. It's not about what we take away. It's about what we put in their place, because fasting is feasting. What are we going to put on our plate when we change our plate? Make sure that we're replacing that time with something better. And I invite you to make sure that it includes this, that it includes, for some of you, you learn to pray, and maybe that hasn't been a focus, and these last 4 weeks prior to this have been a big deal too. Whatever it is, we need to spend time in this, and I feel like you want that. I feel like you want a relationship with God that is restored and that is healthy and strong, and that's what I hope that today just tooled you with, because fasting is feasting. This is my challenge. I'll review it on Tuesday when we go live to recap the message. But the key is not what we're getting rid of, but what we're replacing what we get rid of. Don't turn from watching television to go and play video games. pick up the Bible as a family and explore the pages of Scripture. Don't broadcast it for the world to know. Do it purposefully and intentionally so only your family and God can see it. And if you can do it without your family noticing, although they'll probably notice the positive changes as you turn to God, as you become a happier mom or dad or husband or wife, yay, even better, right? God wins in that case as well. So that's kind of just where I want to end it today. Fasting is feasting, and it's a lost discipline, and it doesn't need to be food only, but it should include food, because as good Americans, you know, we trust a lot in what that is, and we can live a day or a week without food. And so that's my invitation to you. I want to pray as we close out our message. But every week at the Refuge, we go into a time of communion where we have the opportunity to commune with the Lord because of what He's done. And I want to say this today. Jesus loves us. He did a great deed so that we can be in a right relationship with Him. And if you have never made that faith decision, if you've never publicly said, you know what, I want Jesus' blood to cover me, come and grab me. We can sit down here and pray even before you grab communion, if you're going to do that, because that really should happen first, even before we commune with the Lord. We typically commune with the Lord because we've satisfied this, because we've believed on His body and blood already, and that becomes a continuous shadow that we partner in to remember how He saved us to begin with. But I'm going to be down here. Maybe it's something else. You just want to pray. Or maybe you're just feeling like, you know what, Holcomb could use my prayer. Come pray for me. That's my invitation, and that's why I'll be down here. And so let's go into our time of communion today as well. God in heaven, we just come before You thankful for Your love for us. Thankful that You want to be in a relationship with us. And so, God, we confess that we want that too. And we also confess that, Lord, we've turned to a lot of things before we've turned to You. Many people that are not even close to us because of social media or because of news and broadcasting know where we stood long before we ever even dialogued with You, God. And so I pray that You would help us change our plate, that You'd help us learn what it is to feast on You, God, so that You can fill us up to the brim. We want to be filled people, filled with You. And we know that You'll get the glory when that happens, because we were disciplined enough to turn from us and the things of this world to turn to You. And we thank You for that promise in Jesus, as we pray in His name.